Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. It's such a joy, privilege, and honor to be in the context of worship with you. Before Rebecca extends the liturgy, I want to just share with you two quick announcements. The first is the Guardian Ad Litem table is up and running in the back. If you'd like to contribute to that cause, they would love and appreciate you to visit them after the service. And also, the Lights Out Blood Bus is here this morning. And after the service, you'll have another opportunity to give blood. So please support these two causes if you can. Rebecca, will you help us now with the Trinity Liturgy?
Welcome home.
It's great to be home.
Why are we here?
To worship God.
To worship God. Please prepare your hearts and your minds as we worship God together. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Susan Covey, and the Cheers dancers. One more time, would you? Thank you. Oh, it's nice to see all of you here. Thanks for coming up. And thanks for being a big part of the opening part of our worship. And then you get to go back and be with Miss Jeanette and a bunch of other folks over there. Hey, what's coming up on Thursday? Can anybody tell me? Yes, Tony. Thanksgiving. And what do you think about all these baskets over here and all those bags and all those boxes? Yes, do you know what those are? They're for people who have almost no food, and so they're going to come this... Yeah.
My mom is going to give someone a Christmas present because their mom is going to give...
Your mom's going to give somebody a Christmas present because, yeah, they might not otherwise have it? Yeah. I think that's what guardian ad litem is, isn't it? They don't have it. Yeah. I understand there's only 21 left of those little things. Yeah. Oh, hi there. Come on up here. What were you going to say? Man, I'm going to tell people what you just said because it was so good. You're going to pray that everybody who doesn't have food or clean water, you're going to pray for them that they'll have food and clean water and be able to survive. Yeah. For the rest of their lives. Thank you. Yeah. Your uncle is one who helped make all this happen, isn't he? You know. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Making you hungry. Okay. Tell me your name. What's your name? Are you Davy? Are you Davy? This is Davy from Haiti who came to Michigan and had a hip surgery. And are you doing well? Oh, good. Eliza, are you here? Eliza, right here. How's it going? Yeah, you want to say anything more? No, it's doing fine. Okay. And Davy, it's nice to have you here. And this is, like you said, this afternoon when, at 3 o'clock, a bunch of folks are going to come and we're going to give these baskets out to people. And they'll have a very special Thanksgiving. And then on Thanksgiving Day, when you all get together with your families, I think one of the first things you'll do is, around the table, you'll fold your hands and pray and thank God. So let's do that right now. Dear God, we anticipate what we're going to do on Thanksgiving Day. Around our tables with our families and loved ones, we're going to pray like this. We're going to thank you for our food and the many blessings you bring to our lives. Thank you for this church, for parents, for loved ones. We thank you for Davy, for his surgery, for caring hearts, and for the missional outreach of this church. We ask your blessings upon all these baskets and every person who comes, that they might feel the special touch of God, the special touch of Jesus. That these aren't just baskets, but they're the extension of the hands and feet of Jesus in their lives. This we pray in His name. Amen. Thank you all, and you can head out that way over there towards Reverend David if you want, and go with your teachers and leaders. And thank you. That's good? Why is it nice to see you? All right. No.
Would you... Good morning. Would you all stand up and let us join in singing opening hymn? Please stand up.
Thank you.
you now join me for this responsive reading, Psalm 65. We praise you, O Lord. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You crown the year with your bounty. The grassland of the desert overflow. The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain.
They shout for joy and sing.
You may be seated.
Remain seated while we sing, We Gather Together. You'll join in with that.
Join me now for the affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. To some names will appear on the screens. If you will please keep these individuals in your thoughts and prayers. I visited a few of them, and I can tell you a lot of people are going through some difficult circumstances, so let's please keep them lifted. There may be some additional names that we're unaware of. If you will get those persons on your hearts and minds and submit the names to the church so that we can also lift them up in corporate worship and prayer. Right now, I want to invite you to prepare your heart for a video of meditation and reflection regarding Thanksgiving. And then we'll close out with prayer. Will you bow your heads and join me in prayer now? Gracious God, we come before you this morning. We thank you, O God, for your grace and for your mercy, for life and for health and for strength. Your word tells us no good thing will you withhold from us. And God, we thank you for being a God of tremendous generosity and how you have shared your heart and shared your grace and your love with us. God, we thank you how we're surrounded by these boxes and these gift baskets, which are reminders of how you are at work through hearts and homes. And God, we pray for the families who will receive these boxes, that they'll just receive even more than just a basket or a box. They'll receive a piercing reminder that you indeed are with us. For you are the I Am, the great I Am God, the God of Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And God, we thank you for how you prove every day, even through the sunshine and the rain and the heat and the cold, that you indeed are with us. God, we're so grateful for this generous church. We thank you for all of the families that make up this church. We pray a blessing upon Dan as today he will bless, break the bread of life and preach like never before. And God, we just thank you for the service and the ministries that you've called us into. Cover us, oh God, with your blessing that we may accomplish even more good in the new year. And God, there may be families right now going through dire circumstances. I know a few cases in the hospitals. God, be with those who are sick and ill. Wrap your loving arms around them and just be a very present help in their time of need. Now, oh God, the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, we pray it now together on one accord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, David. Let me just mention a word of how we got into doing these baskets. Some of you may remember this. Years and years ago, Dr. York, E.T. York, had instituted the Volunteer Center here in Gainesville, helped it come into being. And it had quite a long ministry. And then six years ago, United Way changed its focus to children, which I think is wise. But in the process of that, we're doing away with the Volunteer Center, and I knew it would be a grieving to E.T., and so Andrew Pridgen and I went down to the Volunteer Center and said, if this is going to go away, is there something we could help to continue, partly to do good, partly to honor E.T.? And they said, why don't you take the Thanksgiving baskets? And so the beautiful thing about that was, A, it's a great ministry, B, it connected Andrew into all of these service organizations of the community. And so it's been a great relationship. This is something the community comes together. The softball team came, and somebody from lacrosse brought fresh green beans, and the softball team from Santa Fe put those in there, and volunteers from this church and others helped put all this together. It'll be a wonderful celebration this afternoon. So I just thought I'd fill you in on that. And now I wondered if you would, as you're able, stand and turn to somebody you didn't come to church with and share with them where you were living when you were at the age of these dancers, third, fourth, or fifth grade. What city and town were you living in? The reason I ask that is almost invariably somebody turns to somebody who's from their same hometown. I can't guarantee that's going to happen to you, but greet the people around you, would you? Welcome them to Trinity.
You may be seated. Once again, the mission box this morning supports the Thanksgiving Basket Minister Program, so let's please be supportive of this cause. At this time, friends, let us pray. Gracious God, your word tells us that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we thank you so much for the gifts that you have poured upon this church. Bless, O God, this offering and use it now for the expansion of your kingdom throughout the whole world. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Combined choirs and a cantata, the Christmas cantata, the Journey of Promises. You see it in the bulletin coming up December 9th, I believe. This is a foretaste of that today. I want to read the scripture this morning from Genesis chapter 12. We've been journeying with Abraham in my daily scripture emails, and I want to talk more about that today. And here it is, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. May God add His blessing to this reading of God's Word. Several of you often will ask how our daughter, Siobhan, is doing. And she wrote to me this week and twice, or called me, and said, "Now, Dad, is Abram and Sarai, is that the same as Abraham and Sarah?" I said, "Yeah." Their name later has changed from Abram to Abraham. Chapter 17, I believe, when he's called the father of nations, and Sarai to Sarah. So there's a name change. And then she called the other day, a couple of days ago, and said, "Dad," and I couldn't always understand Siobhan, she said, "Dad, your daily scripture email." I said, "Yeah." She said, "I can't believe you ended it in a preposition." Well, you know, you try to teach them and then it comes back to haunt you. Unless you think Siobhan's not doing well, she's doing really well. Thanks for your prayers for her. Actually, she fell the other day and bruised a rib. I think she's going to be okay. But a little sidebar there. I want to talk about Abraham. I just begin with you with a confession. I've been... distraught's too strong a word. I've been depressed is too strong a word. I've been kind of shocked at General Petraeus and what happened with him. And the more I've read about that, now, I'm not naive about how fragile human beings are. Blaise Pascal was right when he said, "Mankind, humans are like a fragile reed blowing in the wind." I read Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, and I'm aware of the fall, and I know how temptations are. And I'm not sure why this has struck me. I know, even though I'm not from a military family, I know the code of the military. I know what he bought into. I know that it's not just national security that's been touched upon, but family security and people who tend to look up to people like... And I'm not picking on him. As somebody said at the end of the last service, the difference between people like Petraeus and people like you and me is opportunity. And with a face like yours, Dan, there's probably not much opportunity. He didn't say that, but he was thinking that. I mean, I understand. And yet, aren't we all pretty intensely disappointed in this occurrence and the ramifications? And this man who evidently had a brilliant career, now his image is on Time magazine from the neck down with all the medals, the Petraeus affair. I wonder what causes this. I know that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I know there's this tendency when one is in tremendous power to think you can get by with things, even to the point of such carelessness that he and Miss Broadwell did. I also know from talking to counselors that, at least on the male side, men engage in these kinds of things, often surprising to them because of a lack of a good relationship with their father. They're trying to prove to their father that they're a man or something on that order. I was listening to NPR last Wednesday night, and the title of the program, the topic was Infidelity, Why Do We Do It? They talked about narcissism. They could talk about self-centeredness. And we could talk a long time about why we do it. Today I want to talk about how do we avoid it. And how can we come back to the call of God upon our lives? Are there examples in Scripture from life of people who can be a guide for us? The writer of the Hebrews, 1800 years after Abraham, lifted up Abraham as a model of faith in that chapter 11, that Hall of Fame of Faith, where he highlighted Abraham as this pioneer of our faith, a leader in our faith, somebody who went out by the call of God, as this text says. Paul, in the book of Romans, talking about God's righteousness in the world, trying to justify God's action on behalf of the Gentiles to the Jews, said that lifted up Abraham as a model of faith in chapter 4. So let's look at some portions of Scripture in Genesis where Abraham, and what we'll come to is the role that altars played in his life. Altars. Altar table. Altar rail. In this text I just read, God calls Abraham. Abraham and his family had migrated from Ur down near Baghdad up to Haran near the foothills of the Turkish, what we call now Turkish mountains. And then there God calls up on Abram and says, come out, leave your family and the place you live to a land I'll show you. And Abraham obeys. Abraham decides to go. He gathers up Sarah and their family and their possessions, and they come down to a town in Canaan called Shechem. And there at Shechem, under this big tree like the one out here, I don't know how old this is. People are telling me it's at least 100 years old. Out there, he builds an altar at Shechem. He builds an altar. And a few days later, he moves on down. He gathers up. He's used to being in a house. Now he's in tents, and he moves to Bethel, down further south, and he builds another altar there, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And then he moves further south down into the southern part of Israel, Palestine, the Negev, the southern part, and there's a famine in the land, the Scripture says. So he goes down through the Sinai Peninsula into Egypt. But before he gets there, he looks at Sarah and says, wow, you are really a beautiful woman, which is a good thing for me, but when I get down there, if they believe that you're my wife, they're going to kill me. So Sarah, let's do a little sleight of hand. Let's pretend that you're my sister. Let's just tell them you're my sister, so that my life will be spared. I don't know what's going to become of you, but my life will be spared, is sort of what he was implying. It wasn't one of his more noble moments. They went down, and that's exactly what happened, and they put Sarah in the harem of the Pharaoh and left her untouched. Pestilence came upon the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream, realized what was going on, and he called Abram and said, what are you doing? You're going to kill us all. You and Sarah, get out of here. Why didn't you tell me the truth? Here, take all of these things and leave fast. And so he left, and he went back up. First place he went to was Bethel, that altar he had built. He built that altar at Bethel, and he returned to that altar, and I don't know what he said, but I have a suspicion. He said, God, I didn't do very well. You called me out to be the father of nations and to bless them, and I blew the first opportunity I had. You know, each of us can mark our lives with various things, can't we? We can mark our lives with trophies. We can mark our lives with accomplishments. We can mark our lives with degrees. We can mark our lives with power. Or some of us mark our lives with shame, and we never move past it. I'm going to advocate today that we mark our lives with altars. Because at that altar of Bethel, that second altar he built, I have this suspicion that God met Abraham and Abraham confessed and he had a new lease on life as we are, as we do, and we come before God at an altar of prayer. He talked to his nephew Lot and said, you know, this land, I don't know if we can live side by side. Our herdsmen aren't getting along. Let's divide up the place. What part do you want? Lot says, I'll take the part down to the Jordan Valley. It looks really lush. It's what now is the West Bank. Abraham said, that's fine. I'll take the other part down to the sea. Abraham moved down and came to Hebron, the Oaks of Mamre. And at Hebron, he built an altar. I've wondered about this, what we call the miracle on 53rd Avenue. I wonder if it really ought to be called the miracle of the trees. where God seems to have called us to these trees and to build an altar near there. Maybe we're in that long line. Maybe God's hand of call upon us is bigger than we ever thought initially. Maybe. I don't know. But there's some similarities. So he builds this altar there at Hebron. And he begins to live out his days. And then he says to God, God, look, you kept telling me that I'm my offspring, I don't have any offspring. How will I know? A man has a right to know. God said, come on outside. Look up into the heavens. You see all those stars? Try to count them, would you? And if you can count them, even more than those, it will be the descendants of yours. How will I know? Build an altar. And Abraham built an altar, and he put on that altar a heifer, part of a heifer, parts of a ram, parts of a goat, parts of the pigeon and the dove. And as he did that, as he placed those on their altar, he saw these birds of prey coming over like huge buzzards, like the forces of evil. And whenever you and I try to do something good, that's what tends to happen. And Abraham shooed them away. He had a dream, a depressing, dark period in his life, in his dream. And in the dream, he learned that his people would be in slavery for 400 years, as indeed what happened. And he woke from the dream. And sure enough, a little later, he and Sarah had a child. They named him Isaac, laughter, because of the laughter that they had and the joy they had. And he grew up and they watched him grow, as every person, every parent does. They watched him like we watched the dancers, and they celebrated birthdays. They did all these wonderful, wonderful things. And then God said, Abraham, I want you to build one more altar. And he said, really? Where will it be? He said, I'll show you. Come on, you take your son, your only son, Isaac. And he took his only son, Isaac, and he went up further and further up a mountain. The mountain is called Mount Moriah. And there he built an altar. We know that that Mount Moriah is the same place where Solomon eventually built his temple, where Herod built his temple, where Jesus ministered, which is now the holiest place on earth, the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. And when he got there, God said, I want you to place your all on the altar. Some of you remember a song that goes that way. Everybody ought to come to a place in your life, in my life, where we place our all on the altar. Are all on the altar. I wonder if General Petraeus had an altar. Do you think he did? I know nothing about his religious background. Somebody today told me he grew up in New York. I don't know if he had an altar. I wish he'd had an altar that at the altar he could have knelt and said, God, I'm struggling with this temptation. And God could have said, here, let me help you. Or I hope he has an altar now that he can go to and say, God, I've broken covenant with you, with my family, with people. Can I find forgiveness? There's something awesome about an altar. I bet you have altars. Whatever they might be, what you place on there. I remember when I was in the third grade or fourth grade or second, I don't know how old I was. My family, as you know, I grew up on a farm in Ohio. We were religious, although we didn't let anybody know that per se. Well, Dad was a person of not showing your religion. It was in doing. Dad and Mom led us to church, took us to church. It was an important part of our lives. We prayed before every meal. For some reason, when I was that age, I don't know how old I was, third grade, maybe second grade, I went out into the woods and I gathered up some wood and I constructed a cross and put it in my bedroom. That was my altar. That was my altar. Over the course of my life, I listened to preachers invite people to the altar to give your life to Christ, to make things right with God, go into full-time Christian service. And I have a feeling it's those altars in my life that have been so critical in who I am. God's grace in those altars. When we were building this church here, this worship center, I remember the building committee thinking about, originally, we had the this part of the church down at that end, and I thought, oh my goodness, if we put it down there, the people down here could never see all the way down. So we moved it to here. We wanted those floor-to-ceiling windows, and they're beautiful. We can look out on the trees and God's creation. We wanted this window here from 8th Avenue. And then I wasn't sure what the group would decide about an altar rail. 12 years ago, whenever it was, we were building this, or 13 or 14, it was a time when so many churches were taking the Willow Creek model of building sort of a concert hall, a black box, a place that wasn't visibly religious so that non-religious people could feel at home in. And I wondered if we would make it a place where we'd put a band here, which would be fine with me, and maybe we will someday. But there was no plan originally for the altar rail. And I remember in that building committee, I think it was Peggy Kirkpatrick, said, oh, we've got to have an altar. And we've got an altar. And then I remember a few years ago, I think it was Donna Edmond said, you know, Dan, how would you feel about, at the end of the service, offering a time for Holy Communion? I said, that would be great. Wesley took communion about once a day. And it began a few people, and now lots and lots of people. You don't need to come to the altar, but I get to stand over here and watch people come, and many people will just connect with God. Can you think of those altar times in your life? Or those people who've gone before you and constructed those altars that have been so pivotal. Somebody who was brand new was talking about the chapel just the other day. And they didn't know some of the history, but there was an altar there that they didn't build, but they're a part of. You know, I don't know what Abraham's last name was. Does anybody know? Abraham Ben Terra? I don't know. But in recent years, there's another Abraham whose last name is Lincoln. Jan and I went to see, the first day the movie came out, Lincoln, I was so eager to see this. We were in St. Augustine. We went to see this movie, Lincoln. I had read Doris Kearns Goodwin's book about Lincoln, The Team of Rivals, and I was so eager to hear this, and I saw this, and I've always, as we all, have admired Lincoln, and I have a feeling, a belief that deep in his soul, he had an altar where he would go to. I'm sure he had an altar after his son died that he went and pleaded with God. He prayed to God. I have this sense that he called upon the Almighty in the midst of this great civil war. There's this one scene where he's riding a horse after a battle and there are dead bodies all around. How else could you survive emotionally, spiritually, unless there was an altar? And I naively thought that because he had signed the Emancipation Proclamation as a War Powers Act, that it was a done deal. I did not know that it was touch and go. It was very difficult. It was that's what the movie's about, is the passing of the 13th Amendment. People in the North who were against it, people on his right, on his left. He had to maneuver lots of things and tell lots of funny stories. It's a great movie. But when they were ready to vote, he was at home in the White House with his little son, Tad, at peace. Somehow, he'd gone to an altar, I think. It was in 1863 that Abraham Lincoln called the country to an altar. It was as if he were indeed calling the country to an altar when he signed the announcement that we would have a national Thanksgiving. He had upped the ante from the pilgrim celebration of the harvest to a day of Thanksgiving to thank God for God's grace upon them and pray for the Union. And so this week we'll bow our heads at what will become an altar in your home where you bow and thank God. But aren't you grateful for the altars? I worry about generations to come that may not know about an altar. I worry about a culture that doesn't know about the altars. I want the altar to be a place where we can go and we can look to it and say, God, help me. We can look back and say, God, forgive me. And know that God is there. Thanks be to God. And when we celebrate communion as we've done hold up the bread and we say, this is the body of Christ, and you are to be the body of Christ, His hands and feet, the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins here near the altar. Would you pray with me? God, I need to come to the altar. We all need the altar. Those places in our lives, whether it's here or someplace else, where we meet You as I did in my bedroom so long ago and You met me. We thank You that You're a God who meets us there, and You're a God who gives us strength, and a God who gives us forgiveness, and a God who moves into our lives through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we come, we partake of the bread, and in so receiving the bread and the cup, we receive God and give ourselves anew and afresh to You, O God, that we will be different people because You are in our lives. Meet us at the altar once again. Would You, in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, dear friends, and come and receive the bread, the cup, kneel at the altar, make your request made known to God as we sing. Would you take someone's hand and receive the benediction? Now may the wonderful love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.